What a beautiful song. Thank you for all that you do to share with us and lead us in worship. It's good to see you this morning. Glad that you are here and we are able to share this time as family. Let me invite you, if you'd like, to turn with me to Acts chapter 15. We have been looking at stories throughout the book of Acts, stories that help us to understand a little more fully the movement of Jesus and what that looks like and what that calls us to do. While you're turning there, let me invite you, as your heart might lead you to do so, on various Sundays we will have, and we have one today, we have a mic available, and for anyone who'd like to share a testimony or would like to share with us a prayer request for the entire church family, we want to honor that. And as we learn to have other individuals participating in worship and do that, we just want you to know it's available. If you will come, if you wish to, you know, I'm always available to pray with you. If you wanted to say a few brief words of testimony, just let me know, and we would so very much be happy to listen along and celebrate or share with you whatever God might have on your heart. Acts 15, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name for the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name,' says the Lord, who does these things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." You lead us, please, as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the way that you bring your story to us and the way that you allow us to enter for a few moments this morning into the early church, to overhear their discussion, to sense their debate, to see how they discerned, how the Spirit moved among them, and how they came together as a church family. So we thank you that what you have given us in this part of the book of Acts invites us into their story, and not only that, invites us into the story that you have for us. So we listen along to your Spirit, and we pray that the truths and the things that you did in Jerusalem and Antioch, those very things will be done among us. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Certainly no surprise to anybody that once the movement of Jesus was up and going, that as time would go on and churches were being formed, that very legitimate questions would arise among people, and there would be disagreements. People in the early church would see things differently. And the story of Acts 15 is the story of people seeing things differently. And of all things, it was about a very central issue. It wasn't about, should we have a building program? It wasn't about what color the carpet should be. It wasn't about, should we do a program? This was about the very heart of the faith. It was about salvation itself. And the debate and the difference of opinion came down to this. When you're looking forward and you're seeking to move where God wants you to go, how do you at the same time honor and respect the past that got you there? In other words, in moving forward, what things from what God has done in the past convey and move along with you, and what things do not? It is the question that every church, quite honestly, has to ask itself. How do we know, as we face tomorrow, as we look ahead, how do we know what are the things that remain with us and what are the things that do not? And as you can imagine, people fall all across the spectrum, and all of us have deep passion about the way that we see things and how we want churches to be and directions we want them to go. Well, it happened in the early church. In this particular instance, it was an issue about, in some sense, honoring Moses now that the Jesus movement had begun. And this is kind of how it played out. There were those who, as they came to Christ and as they came to faith, certainly, like none of us want to do, certainly did not want to leave the stories, the great stories that were now behind them. They did not just want to walk away from what God had done in years past. They knew that God had done something, and that just because a Jesus movement had been born and the Spirit had come, that the voices of the past and the stories of the past carry a tremendous amount of influence and weight, and that God uses those stories and those people who had gone before them to help us create a future and to help us move ahead. And so they were standing at a very challenging intersection. The intersection where the past meets the future. The intersection where you look back and you look ahead, and when you look back and you think to yourself, or we wonder to ourselves, as a church family, how do we embrace what God has done and move that forward? And then we look forward and say, how do we take what God has brought us to and move ahead? And it can be a very difficult and challenging intersection for anybody. It happens in your personal life. It happens in church family life. Among the early Christians, there were some who firmly believed with all of their heart that in order for a Gentile to be saved, to experience salvation, that they would certainly have an experience, an encounter with Jesus Christ, but there would be one other thing that honored the past they would have to do. In this particular context, at this particular juncture in the story, it was the belief of some that believing in Christ is certainly the right step. But once a Gentile came into faith, that they should honor the story of the Jewish heritage by participating in circumcision. And so there were some who said, we get it that Jesus has started a new movement and that we experience this, but we need to honor Moses. And we need to realize that God worked to get us here. That there is a story behind this. And Moses is no small thing. Just because Jesus has come does not move Moses off the table, does not diminish him in any way. And we need to honor the things that God did through people like Moses. You might even remember a very interesting moment in Moses' own life when this issue almost caught up with him. He had just come off the experience of the burning bush when he encountered God. And God told him that he had chosen him to go to Egypt and that he was going to be a deliverer of his people. And so a chapter after that, Moses and his wife and their sons are going to make their way to visit Pharaoh. And it so happened that along the way, there's a verse which indicates that God came to chase down Moses to kill him. Can you imagine this? To kill him. Do you know what God was after with Moses after just telling him, I have selected you to go down to Egypt, you're going to bring the people out, you will speak to Pharaoh, I'll be with you, there'll be signs and wonders, and all of a sudden, Moses is on a journey down to where God told him to go, and Moses is being tracked down by God, and God is going to kill him. Can you think of one thing that God would kill Moses for after giving him that mandate and that commission? Do you know what Moses forgot to do? They're moving along. And I don't know, perhaps it was just in the way life fell out. Maybe it was in the excitement of the moment. Maybe it was Moses was overwhelmed with what he had to do. Whatever the reason, Moses, of all people, had not circumcised his own son. His wife, Moses' wife, Zipporah, realizing that, as God was kind of closing in on them, realizing how significant this was to be part of the covenant people, she herself took a flint stone and circumcised their son to keep God from killing Moses, of all people. That is how significant the whole story of circumcision was. So we can understand that in the early church, when Gentiles were coming to faith and Jews who were coming to faith looked around and said, okay, we have encountered Jesus, we believe he is Lord and Savior, but we can't dishonor Moses. We can't just simply set aside that which got us to this place of faith. So certainly, as Gentiles come to faith, they too must honor the tradition. They too must honor the story. They too must understand that there is a long backstory to all of this. And they too must take their baby boys and circumcise them, or their men as they come into the faith, and they be circumcised. Paul and Barnabas and others were ministering about 30 miles north of Jerusalem. And some teachers one day showed up at the church they were at in a place called Antioch. And the teachers were from Jerusalem. And they began to say to the believers in Antioch, most of whom were Gentiles, hey, we're so glad. And we've heard stories that you're coming to Christ, but it's not complete yet. You must be circumcised. And once that kind of got out, there was a unsettling and a debate and a discussion, so much so that Paul had to stop everything, go back to Jerusalem, and sort this thing out. They were going to have to, as a church family, figure this one out. So Paul goes back, and he reports to the church family in Jerusalem how God had moved among the Gentiles and how people had come to faith and how this Jesus movement was going, and there were even signs and wonders. And so he began to tell the story, share the testimony of what God was doing in Antioch. And they put the issue on the table before the leaders. Does a person who is a Gentile have to honor Moses or the Old Covenant when they come to faith in Christ by being circumcised? They discussed it. They looked at the prophets. They heard the words of testimony of Paul. And they came to the conclusion that this Jesus movement begins in a person's life when they acknowledge and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they have faith in Christ, and it is faith plus nothing. Faith plus nothing. You cannot add anything to faith. You cannot require anybody. You cannot demand anybody. You cannot ask of anybody that it is faith in something else. And the church figured their way through this as the Spirit opened their hearts and as they had insight. And they, as simple as all of this sounds, they came to the beautiful realization as a family. It's beautiful to watch. Because undoubtedly, emotions were running deep and tensions were high and people were passionate. And as the church allowed itself to listen and discern to the Spirit of God, they were able to hear more clearly what the prophets, in fact, said. They were able to see more fully, in fact, what God was doing through Moses, and they were able to do one of the most beautiful things in the early church. They were able to look back and honor what God had done through Moses, not by continuing with circumcision, but by moving ahead and realizing that Moses had not been cast off by God, but that Moses had been completed by Jesus. Moses had not been moved into the museum, but Moses had been fulfilled in Jesus. And once it became the reality of the early church in their heart that Jesus was the fulfillment, that Moses is indeed an incredible person whom God so mightily used, we are not putting Moses aside to move forward without circumcision. We are just simply saying that in Jesus Christ you have everything you need, and it's Jesus plus nothing, nothing, nothing. That's the story. What an incredible moment to come to. What an incredible truth that still bears out for us. As we 2,000 years later honor what God has done through the past in our particular story of Ivy and where God is leading, that we have the incredible and beautiful opportunity to embrace what God has done and to realize we would not have a future unless God had done what He had done through the years and the people and the stories and the testimonies and the acts of grace and even the trials and the tribulations that have come to our church family. And yet, with one foot in the past and honoring what God has done, with the other we stretch into the future and we allow past and future to come together, honoring the things that God desires to convey while moving into the things that God has yet to reveal to us. And it takes an entire church family to come to wholeness together in this, to be able to share together in this, to be able to discern together in this, to be able to move together in this, to be able to live as one body together in this as we face the future. And just as it was challenging to the early church, it is just as challenging today. Here's the heart of the matter. The one that surfaces in every generation. Everywhere and any time there is a people of God, and they form a church. Is it Jesus plus nothing? Or is it Jesus plus something? You could fill in the blank with all kinds of things. Here's how it oftentimes manifests itself, just as it did in the early church. This part of the story has never changed. Oftentimes, we think to ourselves that to be spiritual, that there must be something other than Jesus. There's got to be Jesus plus something in order to be a spiritually filled Christian. And oftentimes the temptation is to fill in that Jesus plus. Surely that's just too simple. Surely, I mean, we get it. That's great. Glad that he died. Great that he rose from the dead. But surely there must be something else that you need to grow spiritually. And so here's what we do. You could probably guess. We think of all kinds of ways to fill in the blank with something, and then before we know it or we realize it is even happening, we legalize it as if it were something like this. It is Jesus plus this particular thing now you have to do, this particular thing you have to join, this particular thing that is a part of our church. It's Jesus plus this, and it is meant to be, this will help you grow spiritually, this will help you in your walk with Christ, but if we are not careful, it becomes another form of legalism. And Satan has always been really, really good at this. He knows how to talk to people about spiritual things. He knows how to talk to any of us in our personal lives, in our church, any church. He knows how to get in the conversation and talk about spiritual things. And this is what he is doing. He is filling in the blank with something else. He's busy filling in the blank with something else. And he will hand it out and dish it out all day long. And it will sound like this. If you do Jesus plus this, you will be more spiritual. You'll be super sainted. You will have, I mean, you just rise to levels that you could have never risen to if you just have Jesus plus this particular thing. And Acts 15 helps us ground ourselves into the most beautiful truth that it is Jesus, the gospel is Jesus plus nothing. He's all you need. He's what we have. And if you have him, you have everything you need for spiritual growth, for spiritual maturity, for eternal life, for full forgiveness. And there's nothing that goes in the blank that just makes you more spiritual just because you add it to Jesus. As a matter of fact, the danger is if you do it, you'll want everybody to do it, and before you know it, we will legalize it, and we have a story that the early church almost stepped into by having Jesus plus circumcision. That's not a big issue for us today, the circumcision, but there are about a million other things that go in there. And what an incredible thing for a church family to go into the future with the simplicity and the power of Jesus plus nothing for salvation. Jesus plus nothing is what you get. And he gave his all. And the role of the Spirit in all of that is to make Jesus real in your life. That's why he went away. Not because he didn't want to be with the church. Not because he didn't want to hang around us anymore. He went away so he could be multiplied. And the Spirit came so that we could have Jesus plus nothing. That is our future. That is the heart of the message of the gospel. And when we realize that we are a people of Jesus, and that's what we have, that's who we have, then we are free. We're free to listen to him. We're free to see him. We're free to go in whatever direction he leads us to go. We're free not to fall in our own trap. We're free not to create burdens that are so burdensome that we can't move ahead. And as Peter and Paul said in the early church, why create yokes and put it on people's necks when you're already free in Jesus? Here's the temptation that churches experience. Not only is it legalism, it comes down to this. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ so free that anybody can come to a relationship with God through Christ and the Spirit fill their life? Can anybody experience that and become part of any church and be welcome and embraced just because they have experienced Jesus plus nothing? Can churches be the kind of church families where we don't legalize who they are in Christ, where we don't say, you've got to do it this way, you've got to do it our way? Are we so free in Christ that anybody who comes to Christ is a part of our family just because it's Jesus plus nothing? And they are embraced because it's Jesus plus nothing. And wherever they come from, they are of us because it is Jesus plus nothing. And that's who we offer. As we move forward, we have great stories. Those who have gone before us and have helped us find our way to Jesus, helped find our way to today, their voices still ring out. Their labor of love lives on. Their words of wisdom still fill us. And as we move forward, we listen to the story that gets us to today. And we listen to the Spirit that moves us to tomorrow. And if all you have is Jesus, you need nothing else. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me, please. I'm going to lead us in prayer after we pray. I'll be available, and if you'd like to come and begin your journey, begin your life in Jesus, it's all you need. Nothing complicated. But it is about your whole life. And I want to invite you to come. It would be such a pleasure for me to pray with you and to join you in your experience of Christ. And it would be a celebration for our church family just to open our arms and welcome you. Because what we have is Jesus plus nothing. And you'll be a part of this. If you'd like to come, and there are things that have just getting in the way, and maybe for you it's been Jesus plus something else, and you know it's time to leave whatever something else is, and it's just about Jesus, we all know what that's like. I'd be happy to share with you in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the struggle, the conversation, the debate, the dialogue that the early church had. It is the struggle, the dialogue, the debate, the conversation that goes on today. Do we really have everything if all we have is Jesus? Does that fully and completely meet our need? Does it fully and completely satisfy our desire to grow? Does it fully and completely allow us to move into the future? And so, Father, we come to that kind of a moment where it is only about Christ Himself. If we're carrying other things in our heart, our life, we want to lay them down. They become weights to us. If we filled in the blank with something and it is wearing us down, we lay it aside. And Father, we receive the good news and we embrace the beauty of the reality that it's just Jesus living in us. Everything we'll need, everything we have, that is our past, that is our today, that is our future. And so we come to embrace our Lord and Savior. We're going to sing. Come on right now as we begin to sing. I'll be right here to pray with you as you come.